The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
I'd like to open first with a word of prayer. You can imagine that this is a humbling experience, but also most of you have probably heard about the Mandeville police officer who was killed yesterday. He was actually a childhood friend of mine. I haven't seen him in decades, but a friend of mine and I were talking about him literally just days ago. We knew him as Buddy. He went later of life as Vinny Liberto. He was a Marine veteran, 10 years, I believe in Desert Storm, if I'm not mistaken. But seven children, and there's a grieving family and grieving wives out there. So I'd like to pray for that family, and I would very much covet your prayers as I stand up here. This is something new for me, and as you can imagine, it's a little intimidating. So, Father, we just come to you now in prayer, and we ask that you please be with the Liberto family and all of the offshoots, Father, that you would stand watch and protect all of those, Father, who are the guardians of righteousness and all of our soldiers, all of our police officers, first responders. Please bless their families. Please honor their sacrifices. Father, I ask your hand as I bring a message this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Okay. As I said, this is a little bit intimidating, but for anybody who's ever taught anything, I mean, if anybody ever decided that they thought you knew something about it and they said, hey, would you mind teaching a class or teaching this? There is no better way to learn something in depth than to be told you need to teach it. You know, things that you thought you knew inside and out, and that doesn't really apply to my subject today, but things that you thought you knew inside and out, you'll learn a lot in a lot greater depth. So I would encourage anybody, if you ever get the chance to teach anything, jump at it. Like I said, you know, this is intimidating, but by the same token, I'm teaching from God's Word, and I love God's Word, and we're going to start off with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth, I'm sorry, that's not where I wanted to begin. I apologize. First mistake right off the bat, after I ran off Becky and Roe. But in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And if you want to know God, know this book. We've got to get in it. Okay. The title of my message is, What About Israel? And this very first part, I had a long drive yesterday. I went to go see my brother, and it allowed me to kind of weed out the things that I wanted to throw out and try and condense things, but more importantly, to put things in order. And this first part of my message is something that I thought about leaving out, but Holy Spirit, I felt like, was telling me to do otherwise. So the first part of this message, and it's kind of three parts, is who is Israel? All right. The Bible says that Israel is a peculiar people. Now, there's kind of the Israel of old, and there's the Israel of today. The Israel of today, semantically, is synonymous with the Jews and Israel we kind of look at the same way. But as we go through, you'll see that that's not really the case. Okay. Paul said in Romans 9:6, "For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel." Now, today that's very prescient, in the sense that, and again, as we go on, you'll see. Hopefully, I'll illustrate what I'm talking about here. But there are people who are in Israel, who are not Jewish, neither are they Israeli, and there are people who are of the Israeli race or family, to put it more properly, that are not with Israel. We certainly see that here in this country. To make a generalization from the way I see it, very many of our Jewish lawmakers, congressmen, politicians are very anti-Israel. Very anti-Israel. And that does not bode well for them, for sure, or for our country. And hopefully, as we go through this, we'll see why that is. But again, just semantically, today when we talk about Israel, we generally talk about the Jews, the Jewish people. Okay, and again, we're gonna go through this. So, some of you may have a handout that I passed around that I had found on a website that was very interesting, and it partially plays into this. And it's the generations listed from Adam to Moses. And I apologize that I didn't get here early enough to get them copied and turned around, but this is something I would encourage you to look at as you, afterwards, use it as a reference, because it really kind of brings the history alive of who all these people are that we talk about all the time. And essentially, who Israel is as a family are the seed of Abraham. Okay? We're going to talk more about that a little bit later, and I apologize. I'm gonna kind of be checking things off as I go, because lots of thoughts rambling around in my head, and I want to get them out in a logical order, and I don't want to miss anything, because I really feel like that like this is good. So anyway, Israel started with Jacob, his 12 sons. That is the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, this is going to be a real quick history of who Israel was, and then we'll get into who they are, okay? So it started Abraham's seed of faith, Isaac, Jacob, who became Israel after being anointed. Jacob had the 12 sons, right? Then the 12 sons split one off, Joseph, sent him off, sold him into slavery. Joseph became kind of not the eternal savior, but the savior of his family, of the 12 tribes. He moved the other 11 tribes and his father into Egypt with him. Egypt blessed them. At some point, they had a regime change in Egypt, and the Israel became too many. They became intimidating for the Egyptians. So the Egyptians basically converted them into slaves. Right, so they were put into slavery. Then Moses led them out. Okay? Led them out into the wilderness towards the promised land. And we all know that the nation of Israel was made up of people that were very imperfect, like all of us here. Well, they missed out on a whole lot of what God had for them, and or you know, what they could have had through their disobedience. So they wandered in the desert, and at some point, they approached the Promised Land, and they sent in 12 spies. And when they came out, only two had a positive report. That positive report came from their faith. Those two, Joshua and Caleb, had faith in their God. The other 10, their hearts melted. They saw all that was in the land of milk and honey, but what they saw were the giants, and their hearts melted with fear. Fear is the opposite of faith. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that were ever, that God allowed to step into the Promised Land. The other 10 were, nobody went in until everyone of the old generation had passed. Joshua and Caleb were allowed to go in. And then Joshua more or less took over for Moses when Moses died. Okay, then in the nation, or in the land, in the Promised Land, the physical land of Israel, because again, I guess we're really talking about three entities here. We're talking about a piece of land, the Holy Land. We're talking about the nation of Israel, and then, like I said, synonymously today, we talk about the Jews. So, in the latter part of that, in the Holy Land, there was a lot of infighting amongst the 12 tribes. For one thing, there was a lot of sibling rivalry between the 12 tribes because there were two mothers. There was Rachel and Leah. And Leah was kind of, how would you say, forced upon Israel. And Rachel was the one that Jacob really loved. And so there was some sibling rivalry going on there. And obviously we had seen it before with the stuff that went on between Joseph and his brothers. Okay. So at some point, the nation of Israel was split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Basically 10 and 12. But then later on, the two tribes that became the southern kingdom were Judah and the Benjamites. And it's at a point later on, the tribe of Levi moved also and joined in with the southern kingdom, which was based in Jerusalem. Okay? Things did not go well for the nation of Israel because of their disobedience. Again, they are a model or an example of us today. They are imperfect. You know, most of the heroes in the Bible, not most, excuse me, all of the heroes in the Bible were imperfect. No matter how great their strengths, they were all imperfect. There was only one perfect, and that was Jesus. Okay, but because of their rebellion and their idolatry and all of their sins, they were taken captive. The northern kingdom by the Assyrians, the southern kingdom, the Babylonian captivity, and then they were scattered. Okay, I want to read Ezekiel 5:10-12, because this talks about the scattering of Israel. Therefore, fathers will eat their sons among you, and sons will eat their fathers. For I will execute judgments on you and scatter all your remnant to every wind. So as I live, declares the Lord. Surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable idols and with all your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw, and my eyes will have no pity, and I will not spare. One-third of you will die by the plague, or be consumed by famine among you. One-third will fall by the sword around you, and one-third I will scatter to every wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind them. So, you know, God is not mocked. The nation of Israel was, they were very disobedient. And again, I want to point out, too, that, you know, no one can be born into faith. You can be born into a religion. You can be born into a family, which is what this nation is. We need to understand that Israel is a family. Okay? And again, not everybody that was in the nation of Israel automatically had faith because they were born into it. Just like in Christianity, we try to pass it down to our children. We put in certain precepts and principles, but ultimately it's their choice. So, again, not everybody that was there were in for the fight. They weren't down for the struggle. Okay. After in around 70 AD, in the New Testament time, that's when the Romans sacked Jerusalem and burned it to the ground and destroyed it. And at that point, Israel was really scattered to the winds. Really scattered to the winds. So, from then to now, who are the nation of Israel? Okay. Kind of a clue in the fact that, like I said, we now call them the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation is so named for the last vestiges of the family rule in the southern kingdom, which was Judah. In Jerusalem. It's where we get the word Judaism, right? The tribe of Judah, that was the last standing kingdom in Jerusalem. And that's who we now know as the Jews. Those from Judaism, those from the tribe of Judah. That's who we now know them as. But remember, there were 11 other tribes. What happened to them? Okay. Another thing that I want to point out, because not only who are Israel, but who are we, right? We've all heard the word anti-Semitism. And this was actually a learning experience for me, because when I got to thinking about it, preparing this message, there's some confusing things about it. So I'm going to step back a little bit and go backwards in history. Who the Semites are actually the descendants of Shem. Noah had three sons, Ham, Japheth, and Shem. So think of the Semites as Shemites. Okay? So are the Semites the nation of Israel? Yeah. But surprisingly, who else are the Semites? Anyone who spoke the Semitic language, it also means Saudi Arabia, the Arabs, their sworn enemies, are also Semites. So where did the word anti-Semites come from? It actually is a recent adaptation from pre-World War II Germany. Because essentially in Germany, there were large congregations of Jews. They were not large congregations of Arabs or any other group. And so, I'll call him a gentleman. He was no gentleman. He was an enemy to Israel. But it was a German pre-war II who coined the term anti-Semite. Okay. Interestingly, like I said, that's who the Israelites came from, or the Semites. What about Ham and Japheth? I found this interesting. And again, something that I learned in my study here. Ham were the Canaanites. If you remember, Noah cursed Canaan. And so the descendants of Ham are the Canaanites. Who are they today? Generally, the nations of Africa and large parts of the Middle East. What about Japheth? In general, the descendants of Japheth are the Indo-Eurasians. That's us, folks. The Asians. And the Americas. Again, that's us. We are, in lineage terms, basically the descendants of Japheth. Japheth, if you remember, when Moses was giving out his blessings and talking about his sons and cursing the descendants of Ham, he was talking about how the Canaanites, the sons of Ham, would serve Shem and Shem's family, and Japheth would dwell and be blessed in the tents of Shem. So, again, that's kind of who all everybody else. But, again, Israel, at this point, are the 12 tribes. All right, so, again, that was the part that I really was reluctant to show or speak about, but if that's for somebody to help them understand, thank you, Lord. The next question, who is Israel to God? Zechariah 2:8 says, Israel is the apple of his eye. Israel is, not was, Israel is very important to God. Israel is a tool that was used by God to show the world the power of a seed of faith in Almighty God in the heart of an imperfect people. They are that light shining on a hill. In what I just said, I said a seed of faith. Abraham had a seed of faith, which is why God chose Abraham. I want to point out here that God does not love the Jew more than he does the Muslim, the atheist, even the Satanist. God does not love the Jew or you and I any more than he loves us or any other soul that he created. We tend to get a little, I don't know, church pride, religion pride. God loves all souls. Okay. Again, back to Abraham. He chose Abraham to be the father of his chosen people, not because he loved Abraham more than any other person on earth at that time. What was it that made Abraham stand out? Seed of faith. Abraham had faith. God uses that seed. Now, what good is a seed if you plant it in the ground and it does not multiply? It's useless. God takes that seed and he uses it, he waters it, he nurtures it, and he uses it to multiply. And that's exactly what he said that he was going to do with the family of Abraham. The other thing in that statement that is of note, and that is that God used imperfect people. Again, think about where we would be if God had used somebody who was perfect. Which one of you would feel like that you were worthy to serve God, God Almighty, if God had used a perfect people to be that light on the hill. You'd say, I can't measure up. Why would I bother even try? God used an imperfect people for a reason. The nation of Israel was imperfect, very, very imperfect. And, you know, that's the reason that God scattered them to the winds, is because they were imperfect, because they were stiff-necked and impudent. And we today are the same way, every one of us. That should give us some hope right there. If God continued to love the Israelites with everything that they did, you know that he's going to continue to love us. So in Jeremiah 30, 11 through 17, and let me see, excuse me for a minute while I go over to it. This thing likes a stylus. And feel free to look it up yourselves. Come on.
Jeremiah 30, what verse?
Jeremiah 30, 11 through 17. Okay. This is the equivalent of somebody flipping through the pages, right? The electronic version. Okay. 11 through 17. Jeremiah 30. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. So this is after God scattered them. And remember, here it says, he scattered them. Right? They were sown into the wind such that today the 11 tribes are unrecognizable. So this is prophecy about where we are today, or where we're headed. This is prophecy. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly, and will by no means leave you unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your wound is incurable, and your injury is serious. There is no one to plead your cause, no healing for your sore, no recovery for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the punishment of a cruel one, because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. Why do you cry out over your injury? Your pain is incurable. Because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you will be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them. People, I believe that scriptures are literal. Every one of them. Every one of the enemies of Israel. Okay, lost my place here. Okay. And all your adversaries, every one of them, will go into captivity. And those who plunder you will be for plunder. And all who prey upon you, I will give for prey. For I will restore you to health, and I will heal you of all your wounds, declares the Lord. Because they have called you an outcast, saying, it is Zion, no one cares for her. That's prophetic. Okay, and let's see. So, what that's saying is that God is going to restore the nation of Israel. I'm going to stick to my notes here. I'm tempted to jump ahead, but we're going to come back to this in a little while. All right. But God says that he will restore. In Ezekiel 37, 11 through 14, this is the vision that was given to Ezekiel, and hopefully y'all have read it and you'll remember it. The vision given to Ezekiel about God gathering the dry bones and breathing new life into them. That's this restoration that we're talking about. But more specifically, it involves the return to the land of Israel. Okay, and again, we're talking about three entities here: the land of Israel, the people of Israel, and the Jews, who are not necessarily the same as the old Israel. Okay, so here's where God's restoration has begun. And this, statistically and everything, I find interesting. I hope that you do as well. All right. The restoration began in 1948 when Egypt and I believe it was Syria attacked Israel. And the people of Israel fought against a much, much greater adversary. And they won, and they became a nation. Now, know this because it relates to us later. The U.S. had a hand in that. What hand did the U.S. have in it? Israel actually had lots of aircraft, and tanks, and everything else. They didn't have the people to man it. Against orders and under the penalty of, I don't know if it was treason or whatever, many U.S. veterans, the majority of pilots who piloted the planes in the 1948 war were U.S. soldiers who were expatriates. They left the United States to go fight for Israel. That has great relevance, and we're gonna see why. That's when the nation of Israel actually gained statehood, official recognition. Maybe that was a Freudian slip. Recognition. They gained official recognition as a nation. They gained statehood. Okay. Then, in 1967, the Six-Day War. Let's get into some statistics here. They were surrounded on all sides, completely surrounded. A tiny nation surrounded on all sides. Now, again, this is under the heading, Who is Israel to God? This speaks volumes. Egypt had 11,000 soldiers. Jordan had 6,000. Syria had 1,000. Those were the three main combatants against Israel. Iraq also had a hand in it, mainly material and equipment, but they supported. They threw their hat into the ring. So that was 18,000 soldiers. How many did Israel have? 700 against 18,000 soldiers. And within 6 days, Israel wiped out 90%+ of all of their enemies' aircraft, which made all of their enemies' tanks and armored equipment sitting ducks. Now, again, the U.S. had a hand in it. SR-71s, spy planes. We told Israel where their enemy were massing their troops. So the U.S. played a role in helping that decisive victory. But again, people, think about that. 18,000 to 700. Just think about how small the number 700 is. Yeah. Then think about the fact that their entire nation was surrounded completely. That's a God thing, people. That is absolutely a God thing. And it gets better. It gets better. In 1973, Israel was attacked again in what was called the Yom Kippur War. That was kind of Israel's Pearl Harbor. The reason they were attacked, and the reason it was called the Yom Kippur War, is because it's a big holy day in Israel. And their enemies thought, they're distracted, their guard is down, they're in the middle of celebrations and feasts and fasts and prayers. Now's the time to hit them. And so they did. Now, Egypt and Syria had 1,400 tanks. Israel, 150. That's a jaw dropper. 1,400, mostly Russian, top-of-the-line tanks against 150. It gets better still. 80,000 Egyptians, 18,000 Iraqis. That's 98,000 people, almost 100,000 people, against 500 Israelis. In all three of those wars, who was the victor? Decisively, who was the victor? Israel. Now, does that sound like a restoration and a godly protection over the people of Israel? The nation was restored in 1948. Again, way back in Old Testament times, they were a nation. They were recognized as a nation. Again, scattered to the winds for millennia. And just remnants. Just remnants. And in 1948, they were officially recognized as a nation. I don't think that's an accident. I think that's... And again, there is no denying, when you look at these numbers, there is no denying God had a huge hand in this. God went before them, just like He did in Old Testament times. So, again, that's who Israel is to God. The third and final question in this message, who is Israel to Christianity? Because I consider myself a Christian, I need to know who they are. So, all right, back to my flipping pages here digitally. I'm going to Genesis 12:3. My keyboard is not working here. I apologize. Okay, there we go. Genesis, and we're going to go to 12 and verse 3. This is kind of very crucial to the heart of this message. Genesis 12:3 says, "And I will bless those who bless you." He's talking about the nation of Israel. "I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse." This next part is also very crucial. "And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." That right there, that last line, "And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed," is a lot bigger than what it reads. There's a lot more written in there than those 12 words. The nation of Israel was chosen by God to bless all families. That means the Muslim, the Satanist, the atheist, the Christians, the Catholics, the Jews. God set Israel apart with a purpose, and this was their purpose, to bless all of the families of the earth. God set Israel above as a nation as that shining light on a hill, that imperfect, so that we can imitate them, model of faith at work in a human, faith in God, the Almighty God. So that's pretty huge. Okay. Joel 3:2, going back to the land of Israel now. Joel 3:2 essentially talks about how there is not to be there's not to be a two-state holy land. Today, in our times, where we are today, the Palestinian conflict, the UN is exceedingly anti-Israel. Exceedingly anti-Israel. Unfortunately, very much of our own government is very anti-Israel. Now, remember back to what I said about the three wars, the Yom Kippur, the Six-Day War, and the 1948 war. The U.S. blessed Israel, and we have been blessed. How many of us say, God bless America? God has blessed America because we were founded on godly principles and because we stand with the nation of Israel. The Bible's literal. It says, I will bless those who bless you. I think it's safe to say that the United States blessed Israel. I'd also say it's safe to say we had better keep on blessing Israel. So, did I jump ahead? No, I did not. All right. There's not, again, there's not to be a two-state or two-nation holy land. We're not supposed to say, well, it's only fair, you know, let's let the Palestinians, who there's all kinds of debates, and that gets really muddy about who are the Palestinians. There's a lot of teaching out there that says that they're the Canaanites. And that, if you remember, that's who Israel took over the promised land from, were the Canaanites. There's also things to refute it. It doesn't matter. The bottom line is that, like I said, Joel 3:2 essentially says that God does not want to see a two-state holy land. The holy land belongs to Israel, and there is a reason for it. I'm going to get into that a little bit more. Now, if you don't get anything at all out of this message, this right here, to me, is important. Israel is an example, as I said, something that we're to follow. Israel and sin, and Israel sinned. Is sin what condemns a soul to hell? I would say no, it's not. And that sounds kind of controversial. Sin is not what sends a soul to hell. What sends a soul to hell is the rejection of the payment that was made for sin. It's not what we do, it's what we do not do. Now, in Old Testament times, Israel's sin was covered by the sacrifice, but the sacrifice was temporary. In the New Testament world, those sacrifices mean nothing anymore. There was one sacrifice that was made by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, as pixelated as my father would say, as the Old Testament nation of Israel was, at least they were covered by that sacrifice. New Testament Israel, they're in a pickle. Because if they don't believe, there is but one door. And that is Jesus Christ.
That's right.
One door. So the New Testament Jews or the remnant, they're in a pickle. Their old ways, their old traditions have failed them. The law has failed them. The law is what gives sin its power. Without the law, sin wouldn't be sin. And so they asked for the law way back when. And they got it. Now they're under it because that's all they have. Because if they do not have faith in what Jesus Christ did for them, they're in a pickle. Gladly, there are Messianic Jews. There's Jews for Jesus. There's other Messianic Jews, Jewish groups out there. And they're gaining in numbers. Again, there's controversial teachings and everything about that's who the 144,000 are and everything else. It doesn't matter what the number is. God's got a plan. God, you know, God's got it for them. But again, the heart and soul of what I'm telling you is that the bad things that we do are not what's going to condemn anybody to hell. It's what we don't do. That's why We need to take that seed. We need to be that seed of faith in the world. We need to be the light to the world. We need to grow Christianity. If we are a seed and we're planted in the ground and we don't grow, what good are we? Here's something that it's wonderful. I'm up here teaching this morning, but a shout out to my wife, and I'm sure this is true of many people who stand behind a podium. I may be up here giving this message, but my wife is a prayer warrior in my family. Women communicate. Guys, women communicate on a very deep level that we don't. And they do that with God. But anyway, I say that as a sidebar because my wife came across some teachings the other day, and there was something that a speaker that we had never heard of before said something that was so simple, it was profound. Grab onto this. Symptoms are to sickness what temptation is to sin. Think about that. Take it backwards. If we don't give in to temptation, we don't sin. If you don't give in to symptoms, you don't become sick. Jesus didn't just die for our salvation. He also died for our healing. So again, it's really kind of unrelated to this, but I that was just too good for me to not share. And like I said, it's so simple to remember. Symptoms are to sickness what temptation is to sin. All right, so the restoration of Israel is required prophecy for the second coming. Jesus' second return will not happen until certain things happen physically, politically, geopolitically with the nation of Israel. The nation and the land. And again, today, the nation of Israel, we refer to them as the Jews, but again, that's just the tribe of Judah. What about the other 11 tribes? They're out there, folks. Okay? And God is going to gather them back in and bring them back into Jerusalem, back in to the Holy Land of Israel. All right. There is a theology out there called replacement theology, which generally says that we are now Israel. That's not true. It's not true. Okay. God, as I said, the word is literal. I say it's literal. Let me say this. There's two parts of the Bible. There's the prophetic and the mysterious. The mysterious is a lot of the stuff that has been sealed until the last day. It's in Revelations. Okay? But God will not break his covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. Again, there's a lot of Christian churches out there that practice replacement theology that said, hey, we're the new Jews. And I can tell you this from having Jewish friends that I've talked to over the years, they cringe at that term, new Jew. That's actually offensive to them. It's kind of like, not that long ago, I said something, I was having lunch with a Vietnamese business owner, and I said something about Oriental people, and her and another friend of mine who happens to be Japanese looked at each other, and I'm like, what? I said, calling us Oriental is offensive. Like, really? Well, then what should I call? We're Asian. Well, anyway. It's one of those things, you know, our language is changing. Okay. But again, the restoration of Israel, the nation, that gathering in of those dry bones is necessary before the second coming is going to happen. Like I said, God is not, he's not broken his covenant with Israel. He's just not finished fulfilling it yet. You know, it's easy for us to sit where we are and not look into the future. But the fact is, God's still working, and he's still working with Israel. His covenant with Israel is not dead. It's just not finished yet. Israel is the one who walked away. Now, God scattered them, but he scattered them because they walked away. And remember, again, just because you were born into the nation of Israel doesn't mean that you were born with faith in God. But God is pulling them back right now, today. The restoration of the nation of Israel. Israel, the Holy Land itself. Think back to those numbers that I spoke of, you know, about the wars. In the first war in 1948, let's see, where was I? Israel had 700 soldiers. You know, and then in the 1973 Yom Kippur War, 500. Israel is growing by leaps and bounds. Israel, the Holy Land in general, Jerusalem specifically, they're undergoing a population boom. That is God gathering those dry bones. He's gathering those 11 tribes that have been scattered to the winds, and he's bringing them back. You know, I know every generation since Jesus has thought they were the generation that God was coming back, but I don't know. Make your own conclusions there, okay? All right. Now, Christianity. Again, who is Israel to Christianity? I'm going to go to Romans 11:17-24. Okay. Very disappointing that my keyboard doesn't work at this angle. Okay, 17, but it does put it up at a nice angle so I can read it. Okay. All right, Romans 11:17-24 says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them," and this is Paul speaking, "were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree." The rich root of the olive tree is the kingdom of God, right? "Do not be arrogant toward the branches." The branches are Israel. That was the standing tree. Us Christians should not be arrogant. And surprisingly, there are a whole lot of Christians, born-again Christians, that you'll find it's very polarized. There's those that look down on the Jewish nation, and there's those who embrace it. We'd better embrace it. Okay. "Do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." Remember those tribes that were scattered? It all starts to come together. God had a plan, and it's coming together. "Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief." Again, it's pretty obvious we're talking about Israel here. "But you stand by your faith. It's because of our faith that we have been grafted in with Israel to the root, which is Jesus. Do not be conceited, but fear." Again, church pride. My goodness, I missed out on meeting my wife and two of my kids for years because I was conceited in church pride. "Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. These are the Messianic Jews. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, that's God's orchestration there, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Again, that's God speaking about his people, saying, I still hold my people in high regard. All right. Then, in Jeremiah 30:17, it promises that God will restore the nation of Israel. It's just one more instance where God promises, and it refutes that replacement theology. Okay. And then in Luke 21:24, again, this goes back to the physical Holy Land. When Jerusalem is no longer trampled by the Gentiles, that's when Jesus is going to return. It actually says when the Gentiles' time is done. So we've described who the nation of Israel is. We know who the Jews are. Who are the Gentiles? We hear that a lot. Anybody who is not of the nation of Israel are the Gentiles. We are the Gentiles. The Muslims are the Gentiles. The atheists are the Gentiles. If you are not part of that family nation, it's a family nation of Israel, you are a Gentile. And, again, this bolsters Romans 11 that I just read. Galatians 3:7 says, only those who are of the faith, are sons of Abraham. Back to what I was saying about, just because you were born Israeli does not mean that you have the faith. It also says here, quite literally, you are not the son of Abraham. So therefore, you are not part of that covenant. So that kind of closes the loop. Those people that were scattered, we say, well, you know, God had a covenant with them. This here clearly says, if you are not of faith, you are no longer a son of Abraham. Just because you were born Jewish, Israeli, does not mean that God considers you a son of Abraham. That does not mean that that covenant just, hey, you can do what you want and not serve God, not have faith in him, and God's still going to bless you. It is those Jews, those Israelis who put their faith in God, in what Jesus did, those are the ones who are going to see the fulfillment of that covenant. That explains how, you know, you look at how many children, how many descendants have there been of Abraham, Father Abraham. It is probably in the billions. At least many, many millions, if not billions. But they're not all covered by that covenant because they separated themselves from God. God didn't separate himself from them. They separated themselves from God. So again, only, but this also applies to us, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. We have faith. We have been grafted in. We are one with Israel. We're part of that same tree. We are those Gentile branches which have been grafted in to the Israeli branches, and we're all rooted in Jesus Christ. We are essentially one in the same with our brethren, the Messianic Jews. Not necessarily the nation of Israel, the non-believing Israel, but with the faithful people of Israel, who we now call the Jews, that one tribe, and with those that are being gathered in from the lost 11 tribes, we're brethren. We better not We better not undergo the same sibling rivalry that the 12 tribes went in the Old Testament. Okay, let's see. I'm coming to a close here. I did pretty good on time. Had no idea where I was going to go. And Romans 11:11, the salvation of the Gentiles has a purpose. The salvation of the Gentiles is meant to provoke the Jew. Our salvation, us calling ourselves the children of God, provokes the pride of the Jew. That provocation is meant to bring them into the fold. That's the purpose that God had for this particular scripture. And I'm going to end with this. Psalms 122:6 says very clearly that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So I'd like to do that now. You know, I've recently gotten into, I'm breaking out of my shell. I'm not afraid of my own voice, and I don't want to be, I don't want to fall into that class that I'm in any way ashamed of my Savior, because I don't want to be shunned for being ashamed of Him. So when somebody says, you know, I'm not doing too good, I want to pray for Him. When I you know, at our last men's fellowship, you know, I had heard something during one of my long drives for work out in the ether regions of West Texas, out in the desert. Picked up a station out in the middle of nowhere, and the DJ issued a challenge. He said, when you go to a restaurant, you know, those waitresses, they see the worst of humanity. But what's worse, they see the worst of Christianity. He said, in the food service industry, managers have a hard time getting servers to work on Sundays. Why is that? It's because of Christians who are ill-tempered, nasty, don't tip. This DJ issued a challenge. He said, next time you go to a restaurant, in the first place, treat your server right, tip them well, ask them if there's something that they need prayer for. It will stop them in their tracks. I tried it last Saturday for the first time. The little lady Jackie over at Luke's Cafe waits on us all the time. She runs around like a crazy ant. And I stopped her and I said, Jackie, we come in here every month and we pray and we read our Bibles. You know, big holy men, you wait on us. Do you have something that you want us to pray about? She stopped and she gave us something and we prayed for her. Humorously, and I don't know if this is a fact or not, after her and the other server went back and they were straightening out the bills and all this other kind of stuff, a little lady who obviously works there that I've never seen before came running in under some pretense, and I don't know what it is, but I'm thinking now, it didn't dawn on me until after I left, I bet you Jackie went back in the kitchen and said, you're not going to believe what happened to me. You know, those people prayed, and I think that little lady came in kind of hoping that we were going to, and I missed it, and I didn't. I'm going to catch it next time. I'm going to ask about that little lady that came out of the kitchen, and I'm going to ask her, what do you need us to pray for? But we need to be that light unto the world. And so, again, right now I'd like to, all of us pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And it's a self-serving prayer because, hey, when, you know, when the Gentiles stop trampling, and that's the word that's used, when the Gentiles no longer trample my holy city, that's when Jesus is going to return. And again, as a nation, with our vote, with our calls to our congressmen and our lawmakers, we need, as a nation, to stand with the nation of Israel. Amen. And in that, we'll be blessed. And if we don't, we will be cursed. Okay, so Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for the life that is your word. God, you gave us your word. You gave us your word. And we believe that you will fulfill it. And Father, we now as a congregation, we ask for peace in Israel. We ask for peace in Jerusalem, specifically in Jerusalem, because that's what your word says. We ask that you would bring peace to Jerusalem and that you would bring salvation to your chosen people, that you would gather that remnant and that we would stand with them. So we ask for the peace of Jerusalem. We ask it in Jesus' name. And that is it. In keeping with what I just said, I'm looking for people to pray with or pray for. So if you have a need, I'm not real eloquent, and but I can pray with you. So if you have a need, please come see me, and we'll pray. And unless anybody has anything else to say, I'd say you are dismissed. Thank you.